want to read some verses in Luke's Gospel and chapter number 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. And we're really just going to read the one verse. It's a well-known verse to those who are acquainted with the Bible. Luke chapter 23 and verse 33, it says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. And when they were come to the place that is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left." And that's what we're going to read, and we're sure that God will add a blessing to the reading of his word. We just want to think tonight for a few moments about Calvary and the events that took place at Calvary 2,000 years ago. As far as the place itself was concerned, Calvary was just a little outcrop of rock just outside the boundaries of the city of Jerusalem. Matthew, as he writes about this place, he calls it Golgotha, which just really means the place of a skull. And I suppose that Golgotha might have been given that name either because of its shape or because of the fact that its hillside was littered with the skulls of men who had died there on days gone by. Calvary was really the place of public execution. It was a place where many multitudes of men over the years had been taken to and had been subjected to a most cruel and suffering type of death. It was a very public place. These criminals who were executed at Calvary were made an object of public ridicule and public shame. It was a place of humiliation. It was a place of reproach. And it was indeed a shameful thing to be put to death at Calvary. It was a place whose sods were stained with blood. And I'm sure every time people pass Calvary, there would be the very stench of death in the air. Calvary, Golgotha, was a dreadful place. And it was a place that was just outside the walls of Jerusalem, just outside the boundaries of the city. And it was as if the people that were nailed to crosses at Calvary were really no longer fit for society. There were people that had become the most abominable individuals in the earth. And so they are taken out and they're given that humiliating death at Calvary. At Calvary, the victims were subjected to the most dreadful process of execution. They were crucified. I don't think human mind has ever been able to conjure up any more suffering means of death than crucifixion. As far as the Jewish people themselves are concerned, their chosen form of execution was by stoning, which was relatively quick, although painful. But it was the Romans and all their cruelty that instituted the form of execution, crucifixion. It was a long, slow process of dying. The pain that the victims were subjected to are almost unimaginable. And these men, before they ever reached Calvary, would no doubt be subjected to previous hours of suffering. Certainly the victim that we're going to think about tonight, the one that occupied the center cross on this particular day, had been subjected to hours and hours and hours and hours of suffering before he ever reached the cross, before his hands and feet were ever nailed to that tree. And so these individuals that hung on crosses just outside the wall of Jerusalem, there at Calvary, were subject to the most atrocious death possible. And the man on the center cross, as we've said already, had been subjected to hours of suffering. He had already been scourged by a Roman lash. so much so that the very flesh had been ripped from his body. And his whole face had been battered and bruised by the fist of man. And that man on the center cross was no longer recognizable as a human being. Such was the sufferings that he endured, the atrocities that man had unleashed against him. And these men at Calvary are nailed to these crosses of wood and they're lifted high. And they hang there beneath the heat of the eastern sun and they slowly linger on towards a painful, painful death. There were many people at Calvary that day. There were many religious people. In fact, the interesting thing is that what was taking place at Calvary was really all being done in the name of religion. Some people look back over history and they say, oh, you know, I don't have any time for religion. Look at all that has been done, all the atrocities that have been done in the name of religion. And that's true. And Calvary was done in the name of religion. The greatest atrocity that the world has ever witnessed. And it was done in the name of religion. They're not preaching religion to me. It was religion that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior. It was in religion's name that Jesus Christ died at Calvary. And the religious men of the day, the Jewish leaders, they're there and they're rubbing their hands in glee as they watch the suffering of that man on the center cross. This is what they had plotted for. This is what they had planned. This is what they had instigated. And they're rubbing their hands with glee. He's finished. He's on the cross. No more embarrassing speeches from him. No more embarrassing miracles. No more exposing of our failures and our hypocrisies. He's finished. And in the name of religion, Jesus Christ was crucified. The religious men were there. The cruel soldiers were there. They were just really carrying out their duty, I suppose. They were just doing what was expected of them, what they'd been trained to do. They do it with military precision. They would do it with all the strength that they had built up in their bodies as they would take these victims and as they would cause them to suffer as they were inflicted with this awful death. And yet the strange thing is that out of the midst of these cruel soldiers, there was a man got saved. One of the centurions. The man that was in charge of the whole proceedings as far as the Roman Empire was concerned. He was the man that was really orchestrating the whole thing. And he would assign certain soldiers to nail his left hand and another soldier to nail his right and another soldier to nail his feet. He was in charge of it all. He'd done it all before. But when he watched that man in the center cross and he listened to his words and he saw his whole demeanor as he suffered such agony, and as he saw him die, he could exclaim, this was a righteous man. This was the Son of God. And I believe that centurion got saved that day. I believe he realized the true identity of the man on the center cross and he acknowledged him. And while others were deriding him and mocking him, he acknowledged him to be no less than the Son of God, a righteous man. And that is indeed who he is, and that is what he is. But the crowds were there, and they just mocked him. The Bible says that sitting down, they watched him there. You know, it's hardly believable, is it, the depth of depravity that's in the human heart. I don't know about you, but, you know, when there's a wee bit of violence going on, I want to be as far away from it as possible. Some of you knew that we were subject to a bit of violence in the home just a couple of weekends ago. And I tell you, as far as I was concerned, I just wanted the whole thing brought to an end. I just wanted to be rid of it all. The violence. But not this day. Here's the crowds of Jerusalem and they've left their homes. And they're sitting down and they're watching violence being inflicted on these men on the crosses. And they sit and they mock and they laugh and the scar. There was malefactors there. In fact, the two men on either side of the man in the center cross, that's what they were. They were malefactors. They were criminals. They were dying for the wrong that they had done. They had carried out some breach of the law, and they had been arrested, and they had been brought before the court, and the evidence had been laid out before them, and they had been found guilty, and they were sentenced to die. And that's why they were there. They were getting what they deserved. The penalty of death was being exacted upon them because of their wrong deeds. But what about the man on the center cross? That's who we want to speak about tonight. We've tried to paint the background. We've tried to think about the place itself. A place from which there rose the very stench of death. We've tried to think of the process and by which these men were dying, the process of crucifixion with all its horrendous suffering. We've tried to paint the picture of all the people that were there, the religious men with their garments on, and the cruel Roman soldiers, and the indifferent crowd, and the malefactors. But now we come to the one on the center cross. The one whose name is Jesus. The one whose name is Jesus. That name was written above his cross. This is Jesus. The King of the Jews. This was the man who for 3.5 years, just prior to this event, had been going around the whole of the land of Palestine doing good. Performing miracles, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, raising the dead, feeding multitudes. Jesus of Nazareth. And yet here he is, at Calvary. Beside common criminals, being subjected to this awful death. This man had never broken the law. In fact, the Bible tells us that this man had never sinned. Never once in his whole life did he do anything that was ever wrong. So unlike you, and so unlike me, and so unlike these two men that hung beside him. Some of us have broken the law. The law of the land, and every one of us have broken the law of God. We have all sinned. We have done wrong. We deserve to die. But this man on the center cross had done nothing wrong. He didn't deserve to die. And yet die he did. In a shameful way. At Calvary. As we read the record of the life of the Lord Jesus, we'll discover he's given many different names. He's referred to as the Son of Man. And that would really bring before us the true humanity of the Lord Jesus. He was a true man. You know what that tells me? That tells me that when he hung on the cross, he felt it. Just as much as the thief felt the suffering, he felt the suffering. Just as much as you and I would have felt it, he felt it. He was a real man. He was the Son of Man. He felt the pain. You know, sometimes when we hear about the story of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, you know, sometimes we think, well, you know, yeah, he was the Son of God, and so there was some way that he was sort of shielded from the awfulness of the experience. But dear friend, he wasn't shielded from any of it. He experienced it as a real sensitive man. And he felt the thud of the fist on his face. And he felt the crunch of knuckles on his nose. And he felt the dribble of blood from his mouth as he was smitten and bruised, battered by these men. He felt it as a man. But he was the Son of God. And that makes it all the more amazing. That he was the one who was from all eternity. The very one that had brought the world, the universe into being. The one who was Almighty God, and yet he had come into this world in flesh. And as the Son of God, He had all power and all authority. And yet He willingly submitted Himself to cruel men and allowed Himself to be afflicted with such awful sufferings at Calvary. And so when we think of the cross tonight, and we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, yeah, we need to bear in mind that He was the Son of Man, and He felt it. But He was the Son of God. And that reminds us that He willingly entered into it. The Lord Jesus could have called for 12 legions of angels. All the hosts of the angelic powers in heaven would have come to His assistance in a split second. He had the authority, He had the power to call angels to His help. But there was no cry for help from His lips. The Bible says concerning the Lord Jesus that He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep He was dumb before her shearers. The Lord Jesus willingly endured all the affliction and the suffering of that shameful death at Calvary. And we've really got to ask ourselves the purpose. Why? Why did He do that? What was the purpose behind it all? Why did the Son of Man, who's the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, why did He go to that cross? Why did He suffer when He could have cried for angels to help Him and deliver Him? Why? Ever really ask yourself the question, why? Why? Why Calvary? What was it all about? Why did Jesus die? Why did the Son of God suffer such dreadful pain and agony at the cross? Why? Well, as far as men were concerned, they were just getting rid of Him. He was a bit of a nuisance as far as they were concerned. He was a bit of an embarrassment. You see, every time the Lord Jesus Christ opened His mouth and spoke, His words were with power and authority. His words came like a knife into the hearts of men. Men's hearts were exposed. The Lord Jesus Christ showed men how felt how far short they had come of the divine standard. He showed forth man's sin. He showed men that they were lost. Religious men and irreligious men alike, rich men and poor men alike, they were all the same. And the ministry of the Lord Jesus exposed man and showed man what he was before God, a sinner. Not only were men exposed by the life, by the words of the Lord Jesus, but by the very life of the Lord Jesus. It's a wee bit embarrassing to have in your company someone that never did anything wrong. You know what it's like in the school? There's always that boy or that girl in the classroom that is the goody two-shoes. The one that becomes the teacher's pet. The one that doesn't seem to do anything wrong. Always does what they're told. And they're hated for it. They become ostracized. Nobody likes them. Think of what it must have been like in the Lord Jesus' day when He did nothing wrong. He always did what He was told. He never broke the law. He never sinned. He never ran with a crowd to do what they were doing in their sinful pleasures. He was different. And so He was ostracized. People says, we don't really want this man around. He's a wee bit of an embarrassment to us. He really, His very presence sort of convicts us, shows us where we're going wrong. So let's get rid of him. And that's really why man got rid of him. Because he was embarrassment. But you know, when we look at Calvary and we read the Bible concerning Calvary, we'll discover that, yeah, we can see man's purpose in getting rid of the Lord Jesus. But then there's God's purpose in it all. There's God's purpose in it all. You see, I suppose, you know, when we just look at it at first sight, it appears as if man is in control. The religious men, Pilate, the judge, the Roman soldiers. It seems as if man is in control of all the proceedings, but the reality is that God was in control. You see, God was in control. Did God allow His Son to go through all that suffering? Yeah, He did. In fact, that was the very reason why God sent His Son into the world. It was to suffer that awful death at Calvary. You see, did God not send Jesus into the world to do miracles? Yeah, well, He did. Did God not send Jesus into the world so that He could tell all these lovely parables, these lovely stories? Yeah, well, He did. But first and foremost, God sent His Son into the world to deal with the problem of my sin and to deal with the problem of your sins. And I tell you, it wasn't a miracle that did that, and it wasn't a parable that did that. My friend, it was death by crucifixion that did that. And the Bible tells us that God delivered Him up for us all. God delivered Him up to Calvary. With all its shame and its suffering and its deep agony, God gave Him over to that. For you. And for me. Difficult to understand that, isn't it? As far as these two thieves were concerned, or these two malefactors, these two criminals, they were getting what they deserved. They were really getting what the outcome, the reward, or the punishment for what they had done wrong. But as the Lord Jesus Christ had done nothing wrong, why was He being punished? Well, He was being punished because someone else had done something wrong. He was being punished because I had done something wrong, because you've done things that are wrong. And the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross was really being punished for our sin. You see, there was an aspect of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ that were absolutely unique to Him. Yeah, these two malefactors, they endured much of what the Lord Jesus endured. They knew the ridicule, they knew the shame, they knew the humiliation, they knew the pain of crucifixion, but the Bible tells us that for 3 hours there was a darkness. And during that darkness, we hear words coming from the lips of the Lord Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? What was happening in these hours of darkness? Well, the Bible tells us what was happening. As the Lord Jesus hung on that cross with a body racked in pain, bruised, battered, bleeding, God was really taking my sin and He was putting it on Him, and He was punishing Christ for all the wrong that I had done. The Lord Jesus in these hours of darkness was becoming my substitute. He was taking my place before God, and He was bearing the punishment that I deserved as a guilty sinner. Is that not incredible? Have you ever heard of someone standing up in a courtroom and saying, listen, I know that guy's guilty, but I'll take his place and I'll take his punishment? You would think a person that did that would go off their head. But that's what Jesus did. You and I were the guilty ones. You and I stand before the judgment seat of God, the judgment bar of God, and we are all pronounced guilty. We have broken God's law. We deserve to die, and we deserve eternal judgment. That's what you deserve. That's what I deserve. But God says, listen, I don't want to punish you. I don't want you to be in hell. I don't want you to be banished from my presence forever. I don't want you to suffer the consequences of your sin. So I'm going to provide a way of escape for you. And that way of escape necessitated His Son coming into this world. The Son of God became the Son of Man, that He might go to Calvary, that He might go to Golgotha, and that He might suffer for our sins, that He might take upon Himself our sins, that He might become the sin bearer. And in bearing our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ became exposed to God's wrath and to God's judgment. There's a certain aspect of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus that, as we've already mentioned, that people might be able to enter into a wee bit. Be able to enter into a wee bit about the punches and the smiting and the blindfolding and all that sort of thing. The pain of that and the violence of that. But there's nobody who'll be able to enter into what He endured in these hours of darkness. When it wasn't a man that was dealing with Him, it was God the Father that was dealing with Him. God was dealing with His own Son, an account not of any wrong that He had done, but an account of all the wrong that we had done. There on that cross, and that body racked in pain, bleeding and battered, God laid on Him His own Son, the iniquity of us all. We praise God for that, don't we? The Bible tells us that Christ has once suffered for sins. The just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Christ died for our sins, says the Bible. Clear, unmistakable terms. A clear call from the heart of God expressing the meaning of Calvary. What's it all about? That's what it's all about. And on that lonely hill outside the walls of Jerusalem, the blessed Lord Jesus, God's sinless, spotless Son, was bearing our sins, was coming under the wrath of a holy God on account of sin, in order that God might offer us forgiveness and offer us salvation from the judgment that we deserve. You know what the early preachers preached? Their message was really simple. Through this man, it's preached unto us the forgiveness of sins. Through this man, what man? The man of dark Calvary. The man on the center tree. The suffering, bleeding, dying man of Golgotha. Through this man. And this man alone, there is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. Way back in the Old Testament, the psalmist David, he makes a little statement. The reason he made the statement was because he was in the enjoyment of the truth that the statement encapsulated. When we go into the New Testament, there's another man called Paul, and he makes the same statement because he's living in the good of the same truth. And do you know what they both say? Blessed, happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. I want to ask you then. Do you know that happiness? Do you know that happiness? Happy in the knowledge that your sins are all gone. You see, sin's a serious business. One sin will condemn you to hell. And if you're like me, you've committed thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands. And yet every single sin can be totally and absolutely forgiven through the man of Calvary. And what does God ask us to do in relation to the man of Calvary, His dear Son who died for our sins? He just asks us to receive Him. He asks us just to come to that point in our life when we repent of our sins. That really means that we turn our back on our sin. We forsake our sin. We really say to God, God, I'm sick and tired of sin. I don't want my sin anymore. And I just want to receive the Lord Jesus as my Saviour. I believe that when He died on that cross, He was dying to take away my sin. Through this man that is preached unto you tonight, the forgiveness of sins. My friend, I'm not interested in how many sins you've committed tonight. I'm not interested in how dark these sins might be, how awful these sins might be. But I want to tell you, God will forgive them all. Every single one can be blotted out tonight completely. And it's all through the man of Calvary. The man that went to that dreadful, lonely place of suffering and endured such awful pain in order that all your sins can be forgiven in a moment of time. My friend, if you're conscious of your need as a sinner before God, and you've been melted at the story of the cross, then you just come to Him. Just come to the Lord Jesus in all your need and confess your sin and just receive Him as your Saviour and Lord. Let's pray. Now, gracious Father, in these quiet closing moments of this meeting, we just want to bow to give thanks for the Lord Jesus. We want to give thanks for God for His willingness to go to that cross We really feel, Lord God, that these two malefactors would be dragged there, and they would be cursing, and they would be screaming, and they would be swearing, and they would be resisting, Lord God, the arrest, as it were. But the Lord Jesus was so different. He just allowed himself to be led as a lamb to the slaughter, and he was just as a sheep before her shearers, absolutely dumb. We do marvel, Lord God, at the willingness of the Lord Jesus to go to that cross and to bear all the suffering that men put on, and then to bear all the wrath and judgment of God in these hours of darkness. And he did it all, he bore it all, out of love. Love for a poor, wretched sinner like me. And love, Lord God, for every soul that's in the gathering tonight. Oh God, may our hearts be touched by that love tonight. May our hearts, Lord God, be melted and broken. And help us, Lord God, to realise that the price that was paid for our forgiveness was great, Lord God. It was immense. And, Lord God, it would be amiss of us. It would be disrespectful for us. It would be, Lord God, tremendously awful for us to reject the offer of forgiveness that has been made available to us at such a price, Lord God. Such a tremendous price, the price of the death of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. Oh God, we do pray tonight, if there are any and have never yet experienced forgiveness, we pray, oh God, that they might realise that forgiveness can be theirs tonight, full, free forgiveness, and that forgiveness has been purchased by the sufferings of Christ at the cross. Bless then thy word to each heart, we pray, as we ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen. Now the meeting's finished. We do thank you for coming again tonight, and pray that God might have spoken to your hearts. And those who have never yet trusted the Lord Jesus, you're still sitting here and you're still in your sins and you're still on the road that's leading to a lost eternity, we urge you to think seriously about these matters. And if you want to speak to me personally, I'd be quite happy to do so and to explain more to you concerning this great message of salvation. Thanks for coming.